Let's just come before God in prayer. Father God, we come now, Lord, to sit under you, to look up to you, and to hear what you have to say to us through your scripture. And Father, would you open our eyes and heart that we might see wonderful truths in your word. So give us grace, our Lord. And Father, may we truly leave this place knowing it was good to be in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Quite a story in Genesis 4. We read about Adam and Eve had two sons, the firstborn Cain and the second son Abel. Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. It came about in time that the two brothers brought an offering to God. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstling of his flock and their fat portions. God had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain. Now, we're not told in the story the specifics of why God had no regard for Cain's offering, but we do know from verse 7 that Cain did not do what was right. Now, some of you may say, yeah, well, I think it's because Abel brought a animal sacrifice and Cain brought from the field. But in the Bible, bringing an offering to God from the grains in the field is not sin. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, it starts off with grain offerings. Grain offerings to God. And it also speaks of sacrifice offerings of lambs and birds and goats and sheep. So I think it's more than just what kind of offering it was. It had to do with the heart of Cain. Cain did not do what was right, and we know from Hebrews it says that Cain's offering was not made in faith. Cain became very angry at this, and his countenance fell, it tells us in Genesis. And God came to Cain. God in his kindness, he came to Cain to encourage him to do what was right and also to warn him about sin and his struggle with it. And Cain told his story to his brother Abel about what happened. And then it came about while they were in the field that Cain killed his own brother. God came to Cain. He says, Abel, where's your brother? Cain lied with the heart that he had. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then something very unusual in the scriptures. God came and said something quite amazing to Cain. God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Amazing. The blood of Abel spoke to God. It did not speak like with tongue. It wasn't an audible voice that came out of the blood. But the blood spoke a clear message. It raised itself up and spoke to God. Anthony Carter, in his little book called Blood Work, who I highly recommend, he says, Cain's wicked sacrifice of Abel, it cried out. But what did it cry out for to God? It cried out for revenge. When the blood of Abel hit the ground, it began to cry out and God heard it. It cried out for revenge. It cried out for restitution. It cried out for a wrong to be made right. It provided the damning testimony for Cain's condemnation. Cain was guilty of the sin of murder. The blood of Abel stood against him, a stain that Cain could not remove. God cursed Cain. And from now on, the ground would no longer provide for him, and no longer would he be able to come to God. He was being separated from God, and cursed. He would no longer know God's favor. From now on, Cain was to be a wanderer. The blood of Abel cried out to God for vengeance and punishment. The blood of Abel cried out the sad consequences of sin. Now in the New Testament, we read another death and of another story of spilt blood. In Mark 9:31, Jesus told his disciples, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise again 3 days later." In Matthew 20:18-19, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Just as Jesus said, it all came to pass. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, brought by the Jewish priest to the Roman governor, was tried, although not guilty, and crucified on the cross by the hands of wicked men. As Jesus has said, "They will kill me," and they did. And if you want to see blood spilt on the ground, as gory as it is in children, maybe you can plug your ears. It was a bloody mess. If you try and visualize it, Jesus began bleeding even before he went to the cross. The angry mobs were beating on him. Thugs surrounded him. They beat him. They punched him in the face. So blood was probably flowing out of his nose, out of his mouth. The Bible records that he was scourged. They used this whip with multiple strands of leather with bones, hooks on the end. And he was repeatedly whipped over and over again over his entire body. And these hooks dug into his flesh and thighs. And they ripped out skin away and muscle. The scourging nearly killed Jesus. He was at the point of near death. In fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah 52:14, it says, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Jesus' beard was plucked from his face. In fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah 56, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." The bleeding was not over. It only just begun. Jesus, nearly naked on the cross, covered in blood. A crown was put on his head with thorns. And spikes drove into him, into his skull. And that was not enough. Hanging there, the soldier came and thrust a sword into his side. Jesus was handed over to the Gentiles. Jesus was killed by wicked men. He was whipped, punched, stabbed, crucified, a bloody mess. Like Abel's blood, Jesus' blood fell to the ground. In Genesis, remember, it said the blood of Abel spoke. It said the blood of Abel spoke. The blood of Abel had a message. Does the blood of Jesus speak to us? In Hebrews 12:24, a very unusual statement, but very profound. The writer here says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkle blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." We have the blood of Abel speaking, declaring to God a message. It cried out from the ground. It cried out for judgment, for restitution. It cried out for a wrong situation to be made right, for justice to come and be exercised. It cried out of separation between God and sin, sinner and God. Cain was cast out of God's presence. But the writer of Hebrews says the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, the context of the verse, of verse 24, is found in a section of contrast. If you look back at verse 18 of Hebrews 12, he says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged no further word to be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountains, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" The writer there is bringing us back to the Mount Sinai and the appearance of God to the people of Israel. And God said, you're to fence this area off, and nothing can come to touch the mountain. There was the holy God, and there was a great distance between Israel and God. God, in all of his holiness, presented himself visually in thunders and lightnings, in strong wind and quake. And Israel trembled. Even Moses trembled at the sight. And then the writer says, "But you haven't come to that mountain." Well, what mountain have we come to as Christians? He says in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the myriad of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant." You see, he's doing a contrast. One, in God's history and purpose, revealed God's holiness and our sin and the great separation between them. And the other is a welcoming mountain to the very presence of God. The one mountain showed distance and separation. Mount Zion says, "Come, come, come." It's a throne of grace. And that's why the contrast. So we know it's about contrast. And then he says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." So if the blood of Abel cried out for justice, it cried out for vengeance, it cried out for condemnation, what does the blood of Christ speak? Let me just go through the New Testament. I'm just going to rattle off for you about 20 facts on the blood of Christ. "Through the blood of Christ, the wrath of God is turned away. God's holy justice is satisfied," Romans 3:25. "The blood of Christ was shed for the remission of sins," Matthew 26:28, Ephesians 1:7. "Through the blood of Christ, we have cleansing from sin," Revelation 1:5, 7:14. "Through the blood of Christ, we have redemption." We are bought back out of a slave market. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, 1 Peter 1:18-19. "Through the blood of Christ, we have peace with God," Colossians 1:20, Ephesians 2:14. "Through the blood of Christ, we who are far off are brought near," Ephesians 2:13. "Through the blood of Christ, the guilt and condemnation we incurred through the breaking of God's law is blotted out," Colossians 2:13. "The blood of Christ, called the blood of God, bought us for God and Christ and made us his own peculiar possession," Acts 20:28. He says he bought the church through his blood. The blood of Christ purges our conscience so that our service to the living God might be acceptable. Hebrews 9:14. The blood of Christ gives us an exalted standing and makes us kings and priests unto God. Revelation 1:5 and 6. Through the blood of Christ we are justified before God. Romans 5:9. Through the blood of Christ we are sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6:11 and Hebrews 10:14 and 13:12. Through the blood of Christ we have eternal security and the assurance of salvation. Hebrews 10:14, 13:20, 9, and 12. Through the blood of Christ we are made one with all other believers, both Jews and Gentiles, in the new body of Christ. Ephesians 2:13-14. It is through the blood of Christ we have been reconciled and made righteous with God. 2 Corinthians 17:21. Through the blood of Christ, we enter into the Holy of Holies, that into God's presence in heaven. Hebrews 10:19-22. Through the blood of Christ, we have fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with other believers. Just a few more. Through the blood of Christ, he purchased us unto an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:14. The blood of Christ, we have overcome the devil. Revelation 12:11. The blood of Christ speaks over and over again of forgiveness, of justification, of being right with God, of being born anew, of having an inheritance, being in the family of God, welcoming into the presence of God. The blood of Christ speaks to us of the very heart of God. The very heart of God is seen in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of Christ, we see the holy, awesome, terrifying God. We do. In Romans 3, Paul says the blood of Christ demonstrates something. In Romans 3:25, whom God displayed, this is Christ, publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. In the Bible, a propitiation is a wrath absorber. A propitiation is a sacrifice that turns away God's wrath and bears God's wrath. So here we see God's holy justice and righteousness. God displayed publicly Christ as a propitiation in his blood. And his blood of Jesus demonstrates something. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. The Bible is the story of God forgiving sinners. Abraham was forgiven. David was forgiven. I believe Adam and Eve were forgiven. Abel was forgiven, his sons. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. You go through the Bible, and people were forgiven their sins. But the Bible says blood and goat sacrifices can never take away sins. Well, how were they forgiven? They were forgiven because God knew that he was going to sacrifice his one and only Son. And that sacrifice that was to come was the basis of the forgiveness of all of God's people in times past. It's the basis of forgiveness for us today and for tomorrow. And God demonstrated he was righteous in forgiving sins and passing sins over. And he's righteous today because God does punish our sin. But he punished it in Christ his Son. So it demonstrates the righteousness of God. The blood of Christ speaks to us about God, out of his holiness and his justice and his righteousness. But just as strongly, we see the heart of God in the blood of his Son. And the blood of the Christ demonstrates something else about God. Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates, listen to this, his own love towards us. If you want to know the heart of God, the heart of God is God with fury and with a determination will always protect his purity, his righteousness, and his holiness. He will never let his name be discarded. He will never let holiness and injustice, his holiness will not allow injustice to happen. God will always be against sin because that's who he is. He is pure and holy and right and always does what is right. But more than that, he will make sure that anything in the wrong has a consequence. And God's going to protect his holiness. And we know that's God's heart, and it can never change. And his passion in the scriptures is for that. But just as strong in the heart of God is mercy and love and forgiveness. Two passions in God. They're not, one's not bigger than the other. They're both the same. And the blood of Christ demonstrates the heart of God, the holy God and the God of mercy, all in one, demonstrated in the blood of his Son. Have you, has your mind, your heart, do you have peace in the blood of Christ? Has the blood of Christ spoken to you? Or do you feel, perhaps, a great distance from God? And I'm speaking to you as a Christian. Do you feel far from God? Do you say, oh yes, I believe in God, but he's the Holy One. And I'm sinful. And I struggle with my relationship with God because he's so holy, which he is. And I'm so sinful, which you are. Which mountain are you on? Because God was holy, he is. But the blood of Christ brings us to peace with God. And you must come through his blood to see that you are right with him. Christians, we labor with our identity and we struggle in our Christian living because we're not looking at the blood of Christ and taking by faith what God has done for us through the blood of his Son. Are you excited about being a Christian? Does it bring you joy? Do you say, can you sing? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see salvation in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. Do you find joy in the blood of Christ? Do you find turning to the blood makes me feel happy and accepted and forgiven? Or is your heart just lethargic and cold and going through Christian emotion and saying, well, I believe, and there's no fire in you, there's no life in you, there's no joy in you? Because that's what God wants us. He wants us in the place of joy and happiness. My favorite text, and I can repeat it over in Colossians 1:9-12. Let your mind be filled with spiritual things, with the knowledge of God, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of him, praying for strength and with joy giving thanks to God the Father, who has redeemed you, taken you through his blood out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you have joy in your Christian living? A joy that makes you want to serve God? I got to ask you a question. Why the blood of Christ? Why the blood of God's Son? In order for us to gain all of these great blessings, why his blood? Why is it that from blood we can learn about God? Why did God choose that? I want to ask you, if Jesus had gone through all the suffering of whipping and beating and stabbing and blood flowed from him, and yet somehow after all that happened to him, he was taken down from the cross, he was brought to the hospital, and the doctors healed him and he was saved. He didn't die. would all of that spilt blood have given us forgiveness? There was a lot of blood there. Something even simpler, if Jesus would have had a nosebleed and blood spilt out and fell on the ground, would that blood that we see on the ground, would that give us forgiveness of our sins? Would that make us right with God? Is there more to the blood of Jesus than the blood of Jesus? Why does the blood Jesus save? Why does the blood of Jesus make us right with God? Why should our forgiveness depend on Christ's death? Why do we need blood anyway? Why does God not simply forgive us without the necessity of the cross? Could not Jesus come down to earth, tell us we're all forgiven, and then return back to heaven again? Why his blood? And what is it? What does the Bible mean by the blood of Christ? Come back next Sunday and I'll tell you. As you know, I like to sing, and I don't sing well, but I like to sing. Dan, you mind? All right. I'm going to turn the mic off. There. Flip this over. Got it up there? Yeah. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn called Not All the Blood of Beasts. And I've just kind of rewritten it a bit. And you can just follow along, and if you come to the point where you say, oh, I can sing with him, then do it. All right? But. La 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 Not all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, or wash away the stain. La 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 Christ the heavenly Lamb takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they, and richer blood than they. You ready? Well, join me. La 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 the burden you did bear when hanging on the cursed tree, and knows her guilt was there,
and knows her guilt was there. La 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 la. Believing we rejoice to see the curse removed. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding love. And sing his bleeding love. La 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 la. In faith, are you singing of his bleeding love? Our Father and our God, you tell us the blood of Christ speaks. It speaks of the wonder of who you are as God, of your righteousness and truth, of your mercy and love. It speaks of our sin against you, O God. But Lord, it speaks of forgiveness and nearness and reconciliation and peace. I pray, our Father, that each one of us, Lord, will hear that voice, know our sins are forgiven, knowing that we are right with you, our God. And that, Father, in listening and hearing of the gospel message of Christ and his death and resurrection, that we would rejoice as children adopted. And you put the spirit of joy in your church, that we would walk boldly and wonderfully, Lord, transformed by your grace and pleasing you in every good thing. Father, we would be filled with joy. And God, we would be thankful. And we would sing to one another daily of the blood of your Son. In Christ's name.